And once again, as we always do, we're going to begin with the children's portion of the sermon. And you'd be amazed at how many times I've had adults come to me after the service and say, "Thanks for the children's portion. Now I get it better." But at any rate, we do hope that the children get this as well. Children, think about it. It seems like everything changes. And when you're a young person, it seems like things change really quickly. I mean, just look at today's weather. This morning, sunny and beautiful. This afternoon, cloudy, gloomy, thunderstorms. That was a very quick change. Think about the plants in your garden. They change from summer to winter and then back again. Children, your parents get a little older each year. And you even notice that. But even you're changing. You are growing bigger and your looks are changing just a little bit each year. You went through a very big change when the Lord brought you into the world. You did not exist, and then there you were. Well, children, the Lord created things in the universe so that they would change. Even the angels went through a change, something like you did. First, they weren't there, and then they were. But there is one, and only one, who does not change. And that is the one who created everything else. And you know that that's God. God the Father does not change. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Holy Spirit does not change. Children, the three are one God, and He does not change. That is important for you, children, because it means that His promise to save all of you who trust in Jesus, His promise will never change. It also means that Jesus Christ is better than the angels because He created them and He never changes. Adults, when we speak of the creativity of man and acknowledge the very creative talents of some people, we give glory to God for His instilling in man at least a limited reflection of His ability to know and to put knowledge and powers of mind to work in making things. But we have to ask, is it creativity in the strictest sense? Man does not really create, but he rather puts to use and puts together existing things. Now, when he does so in innovative, unexpected, and particularly useful new ways, we call that creativity. But has man really created anything new out of nothing? No, he hasn't. Hasn't he merely just used the things that God created, the things that our passage tells us Christ created out of nothing? You see, that's what creating truly is. It's producing something out of nothing, calling into existence when before it did not exist. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 teaches us that Jesus Christ is better than the angels as the unchanging creator. Now that word "and" at the beginning of verse 10 there says that this is continuing on with the line of reasoning that the writer began back in verse 4. It is the next proof of his point that the angels, though spiritual beings, are mere creatures, servants, and subjects of Christ the King. Therefore, Christ is better than they are. And again, Christ is alone worthy of faith. He is better than the angels as the revealer of God's word, we found out back in the early part of this. He is better than the angels as the Son and the firstborn of God and as the supreme King. And now the writer makes the point that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the creator of all things, including angels, and Christ is unchanging. He is the unchanging creator. So first this evening, our first point, we find, that Christ is the creator God. We need to note two things here. And the first is that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things out of nothing. So we're following on with that whole idea. He is the creator of all things temporal. That means the physical things on this earth. Because it says there, Thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth. Christ did all of the work of creating the entire physical universe from the very start of that work. He created all things, and here's another quote from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. He created, quote, all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And you can recognize that verbiage from the paragraph that we confessed earlier from Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 4. It is the very work of Christ that is on display, which makes God's invisible attributes, eternal power, and divine nature clearly seen, so that all men are without excuse for their sin. But if Christ did it from the beginning, it means, and here's a concept that may throw some of you for a little bit of a loop, so think about this. If Christ did this creative work from the beginning, it means that he also created the very time by which the universe is bound. But Christ is the creator both of all things temporal and also of all things spiritual too. Even the heavens are the works of his hands. Now that includes space, in other words, the physical temporal heavens above us, and also the spiritual realm with all of its inhabitants, angels included. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 very specifically confirms this. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, if Christ created all things out of nothing, as the Bible itself teaches, then he himself cannot be created. And he therefore must be the God who alone existed when there was no created thing. Indeed, he is that God who alone is self-existent, the great I Am. When we speak of Christ as creator in this way, we don't mean to imply that the Father and the Holy Spirit are left out of the creative work of God. They are not left out. He is one God, and in all of his operations, all three persons of the Godhead are involved. They undertook the work of creation. But here in Hebrews 1, the focus is on Christ's part of this, his involvement in it, to prove that he is greater than the angels, who are beings created by him. To show those who are weak and doubting and even in danger of turning away from Christ, or those who are under misconceptions about angels or deceived by anything in the world, to show them that Jesus Christ is the only one worthy of faith. There's nowhere else to go. Now, the second thing we need to note is that Jesus Christ is the eternal creator. In our last sermon, we expounded on the eternality of Christ, noting that he is the everlasting king, but there's more to be said about his eternality. It is expressed in a certain way here that would appeal to the confessing Jewish Christians to whom this letter was addressed, but it also appeals to us in our day. The writer quoted from Psalm 102:25 in connection with Christ's creative work, that would point his Jewish Christian audience, and us for that matter, right to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Just as in Genesis 1:1, it refers in Psalm 102 to eternity. That's right, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That phrase, in the beginning, is saying in eternity. That's what it's pointing to. Now, in Psalm 102, it uses a slightly different preposition so that it actually says according to the beginning. And what that means there is in keeping with eternity. It says that Jesus Christ, God the Son, began his creative work in eternity, and therefore he must be eternal. In Genesis 1, where God is explicitly said to have created the heavens and the earth, and the Holy Spirit is also mentioned there in connection with the creative work of God, Christ's involvement in creation is also alluded to by virtue of the fact that God created by his word. Now, I'm sure you realize that Christ is called the Word in Scripture. And that fact, as well as that phrase in the beginning, points us then also to John chapter 1, verse 1. And there the Apostle John used the phrase in the beginning intentionally to make the explicit and powerful point that Christ the Word is God, the second person of the Trinity, eternal deity. Furthermore, John 1 goes on to add the explicit point that Christ is the Creator. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm new here. I'm just getting to know some of you, so I don't know how much witnessing some of you have done, the kinds of people you've witnessed to, and so on. But I will tell you, and you may be aware of this, that there are false religions out there that claim to be Christian and yet deny that Jesus Christ is God. Those religions and their adherents freely admit that Christ created, but they say that he is the first created thing himself, and that God then created everything else somehow through him. Well, aside from the fact that they deny or ignore explicit statements of Scripture of the deity of Jesus Christ, I'm in mind of Colossians 2:9, for all the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. But they also miss the significance of that connection we're making between the creative event and eternity and Christ. The creation work had to have begun from the state of eternity because time itself is a created thing. Now, in addition, the text tells us here that Christ did all of the creating work right down to the foundations of the earth and the heavens themselves, and that includes the time to which they are bound. No created thing could be the creator of everything else. Only one who is himself eternal and thus is God can be the creator. Christ cannot be a created thing or some created instrument and still be the creator of all things out of nothing. This was also significant for the Jewish Christians and for us, because all too often, brothers and sisters, think about this. All too often, when we think of Jesus, we focus on his human nature without also thinking of him as Christ, the divine nature, with both of those natures in the one person of Christ. For the Jewish Christians in that day, those to whom the writer to the Hebrews was writing, with their weak faith and their doubts, for the Jewish Christians, as another proof in the writer's reasoning, it told them that no matter how glorious and powerful the angels appeared to be, and how humble, weak, and inglorious Jesus in his human nature appeared to be, yet he was the creator of the angels, who of course had already been presented earlier in the chapter as mere creatures. They are not eternal, he says. Christ is. Our passage here, however, points not only to the one perspective of Christ's eternity as related to his creative work, as we, from our human standpoint, look back on that. But the writer here also refers to that other perspective in human terms that we know as the future. Now, I'm pretty sure that most of you have probably heard this referred to in maybe some other sermons, Bible studies, or something like that. Someone will say, eternity past and eternity future. Those are just completely nonsensical terms. Because eternity is the estate without time. There's no past, there's no future. But from our puny human standpoint, we have to think about it that way, because we look back now on a creative event that does look in the past for us. But as we said, the writer also refers to what we look at as the future for us. After speaking of the event when Christ will recreate the present fallen creation, it then also says, "Thy years will not come to an end." Just as He has always been, so He is, and so He shall always be. In His divine nature, there is no time to be reckoned. And now with His human nature united to it and His atoning work for us done, He is and shall be the God-man throughout all of eternity. He was then, and He is now, therefore, the only one upon whom anyone's hope for eternal life can rest. Brothers and sisters, He is the only one upon whom your hope for eternal life can rest. For only He who is eternal and who as the Creator has the power of life and also as the Savior has the right to give eternal life to His people, only He can give us eternal life and sustain us in it, just as He sustains the angels. Christ is the Creator God. Now, second today, we find in our passage that Christ is the unchanging God. In verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews chapter 1, all of the things which Christ has created are shown to be changeable, impermanent, even perishable. But presented in comparison to those things, Christ is shown, for one thing, to be the author of all of the changes that take place within them and the changes that take place to them. The passage reminds us that great changes will take place and that the present order of things, fallen as it is in sin and cursed, will pass away. Christ is the one who will bring that about, just as He is the one who created and currently sustains it. Peter reminded us of the Old Testament event that foreshadowed the final event of the great change in creation when he wrote this: "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by His word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 and verse 10. Well, think about what he just said. What a cataclysm Peter presented that final event to be. We think about the flood, and brothers and sisters, that was just a foreshadowing of the final judgment. That final judgment is going to be a cataclysm, and that's the understatement of the year. And yet, how simple and easy a work the writer to the Hebrews presents this great change by Christ to be. He says, "And as a mantle, thou wilt roll them up. As a garment, they will also be changed. These things that because of the curse become old and as a garment and they decay until they're ready to perish, the Almighty Christ, who upholds all things by the word of His power, will change them and bring about that cataclysm as though it were less difficult and troublesome than you or I changing our shirt." In Psalm 102, this was pointed out to reassure the psalmist, who at the time was among the afflicted of Israel, and he lamented his mortality because he would not see the future fulfillment of God's promise to revive, extend, build, care for, and exalt his church. Here in Hebrews, this was said of Jesus Christ to reassure the wavering Jewish Christians then, and all of us now, that Christ is the great deliverer, preserver, and protector of his church. Something no angel can be or do. Only Christ. For amidst all of the changes now, and that great change that will take place on the day of the Lord, in the midst of it all, Christ is unchanging and unchangeable. Christ, it says, remains and is the same. It's easy to see the connection between Christ being eternal and unchangeable and almighty and unchangeable. He could not be one without the other. And I want you to note here the terminology that we're using. Note this, that he not only is unchanging, but he's unchangeable. In his divine nature, he does not change and he cannot change. Any change from what he is and he would no longer be God. And Psalm 102, all of these things are said of Jehovah to show that he is unchangeable because he is the self-existent God, independent of all things, the great I am in whom all other things live and move and have their being. The writer to the Hebrews attributes that very same thing to Christ, to the Son. When God was all and there was no angel, when no man existed, Christ existed. He remains the same and has a more excellent name than angels. John Brown summarized this, quote, "As he established, so he shall change the present order of things, which all the angels of heaven cannot do, and while they are mutable beings, he remains the same yesterday, today, and forever." End quote. Now, how does all of this affect our faith in life? It's great theology, and you need to know great theology because you do need to know your God and your Lord and Savior better, and you need to grow in that. But there's more. And these applications are mostly about encouragement and reassurance for the professing Christian, as the passage intends, especially when professing Christians become weak in faith, when they have doubts, when they're tempted to quit because of all of the troubles and the difficulties of the Christian life and the persecutions and so on. But I want you to know that these applications are not bereft of words of warning for the unbeliever, the hypocrite, and the apostate. So first, eternal life from the eternal Creator. For those who are weak and wavering or doubting, never so much as entertain a thought of abandoning Jesus Christ or your profession of faith in Him. Let me encourage you in that way. Let not the world lure you away. Because remember, the world and its lust is passing away. It is only the one who does the will of God as evidence of faith in Jesus Christ who will abide forever. Let not false religions or tales of angels deceive you. They have no power or right to give eternal life. And remember what Peter said when the Lord asked his disciples after some of them left due to these hard sayings. He said, "Are you going to leave me also?" Peter said, "Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." As with salvation itself, there is eternal life in no other than Him who is the eternal, unchanging Creator and Savior, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So, brothers and sisters, persevere in Christ by His own help and grace. And we'll find later in Hebrews that He is the one who gives us help in that temptation. There is none greater or better. And to the unbeliever, we say, flee to Christ for all of these same reasons. And to every Christian we say, be encouraged, comforted, strengthened in your most holy faith, filled with the hope and certainty of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, which is God's free gift to you, that you may persevere in your faith in all difficult times in the Christian life. And they will come. We have noted that in the country which we have recently come from, the U.S., those times are on the way. They have begun. The persecutions have begun. It is my understanding that in this country, it's even farther advanced. Those persecutions will come. You stand firm in your faith as a witness and a testimony for Christ. And the Bible promises you that they will come. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And the trials and difficulties we go through in the Christian life, they will come. And there will be times when you'll be tempted to quit. This is your encouragement to tell you, you have nowhere else to go. There's nowhere better. There's nowhere safer. And second, count upon and find such perseverance flowing from preservation by the deliverer, preserver, and protector of his church and people. That fifth point of the 5 points of Calvinism, which I don't really like using that term all the time. It's really the 5 doctrines of grace. Okay? That fifth point we always call the perseverance of the saints. Think about it this way. It's the preservation and perseverance of the saints. You don't persevere other than the reason that Christ preserves you. And one of the great things that we can recognize, Christian, is that we now live within those days of promise about which the psalmist spoke in Psalm 102 about 3,000 years ago. We live in days after Jesus Christ has finished his work of atonement, dying and rising again from the dead, ascending into heaven where he now rules. We have the full light of the gospel and have the fruit of so many of God's promises. We are the fulfillment of many of God's promises that former generations long to see. But there are yet generations to come and promises yet to be fulfilled. We must not only thank and praise God every time we read of those former days, of the people of God and the promises. We must also, like they, recognize our mortality and know that we will not see the further extension of Christ's kingdom and church beyond our own lifetimes, should the Lord tarry. We must take confidence that Jesus Christ will preserve us in our faith and will preserve His church in its ups and downs and its changes even beyond our lives until He returns and rolls up this present order as a garment to replace it with the new heavens and new earth. In the meantime, brothers and sisters, take courage and hold fast the confession of your faith during all times, good and bad. Rejoice in Christ's keeping you and building and preserving of His church throughout your through your service to Him and that of coming generations as well. Christ is the deliverer, the preserver, the protector of His people and His church. Third, the promise of the great change. As our passage says, the time will come when Jesus Christ will bring this present order of the creation to its perishing by fire and will roll it up and change it as a garment that is old. That is when He will renew the creation and purge it from all sin and curse according to His redemption of it by His own death and resurrection. and will usher in the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells according to promise. It is for this that we long. You see, for the Christian, it brings the reassurance that glory awaits us, beginning with the resurrection from the dead and eternal life in the light and life of the Savior in the new heavens and new earth. It also presses on us, as Peter made very clear, our responsibility to live holy lives in the assurance of His perfect covering of righteousness and be found by our returning Lord in peace, spotless and blameless. But in Hebrews, it is intended for all Christians, weak and strong, to encourage us in our faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that this joy, blessedness, and full enjoyment of God lies ahead for all of us who persevere to the end. It also reminds us that we persevere by the grace of Christ, who has promised to preserve us in our faith. Now, for the unsaved, on the other hand, that great change will bring their final judgment upon them. A judgment in the burning fires of hell that will make the destruction by fire of the physical creation seem like a walk in the park. And in order not to say too much, those who once made a profession of faith in Christ and then from a hard, unregenerate heart tossed that profession aside, it will be all the worse. And so you can see then the importance for the unsaved to hear this and to come to Christ by faith, and the importance for the weak and wavering in faith to flee to Christ for all the greater strength of faith to hold fast their confession in troubled times. And finally, the immutability of Christ. The unchangeableness of Christ, of God, is exceedingly important to you, Christian. As God said in Malachi, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O Jacob, are not consumed." You see, we all deserve that hell that we just described a moment ago. The only reason that we can be confident that we shall not receive it is the promise of God grounded on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is indeed Christ's own promise to us that in saving us, we shall receive the blessedness of heaven rather than the punishment of hell. It is His promise sealed by Himself on the cross, where He suffered all of the torments of hell in our place and on our behalf, that we shall never have to. If God in Christ Jesus were changeable, what would keep Him from reneging on His promise and sending us to the hell we deserve? How could we count on His promise? The fact that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is unchangeable means that He can, He must, and He will keep His promise of the heaven that Christ has merited for us. And it means that God will keep all of His promises to His people. Indeed, the Scripture tells us that all of the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. It also means that God is utterly trustworthy. And so Christ, the unchanging and unchangeable Creator, is the only one we can trust to the uttermost to be our Savior. No one and nothing and certainly no angel can be either the Creator or the Recreator of either the creation or of the hearts of God's people. Jesus Christ is better than the angels as the unchanging Creator. Amen. Let's pray. O Christ, our unchanging Creator, we plead with you to fulfill your promises according to your faithfulness to your covenant, to save and sanctify your people by this your word, as you have given it to us and enlightened us to it by your Spirit. We ask this in your name, who upholds all things by the word of your power, and you who are head over all things to your church. Amen.